Well, it's great to come with you now to look at God's Word together. We're not actually going to be looking at Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to flick there. But otherwise, let's now come before God and ask for His help as we look at His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time where we can turn to You to seek what You have to say to us from Your Word. And so I ask that You would help me as I speak, that what I say would be true and in line with Your Word and Your will. Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts and that You would grow us, strengthen our faith, help us to trust in You and to walk faithfully before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, raised from the dead. That kind of sounds a little bit crazy too, doesn't it? Yeah, as we live in a time where we're hearing about death all the time, just huge numbers of death at the moment, which obviously happens a lot of the time throughout the world, but there just seems to be a bigger focus on it at the moment, where we're hearing about it over and over again. And our world is helpless when it comes to death. Our world is hopeless when it comes to death. You know, we have some limited scope on preventing death, but after someone's died, we can't do anything about it. And so we come together to think about this idea of Christ's resurrection. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, for some people, there's many attractions to Christianity. You know, the teaching of Jesus and kind of the way of life can be very attractive for some. Or if you simply want to just add a bit of religion to your life without kind of the heavy burden and the strictness of rules and that kind of thing, Christianity is a great one to choose. For some people, they find it very attractive that way. But see, the issue is we live in an age where for the last couple of hundred years, the miraculous has been rejected. Many people today, even self-identifying Christians, say, well, we don't need the miraculous. You can have Jesus without it. I remember reading an article in the West Australian a number of years ago. I think I read it or heard about it. A number of years back, where a leader of another denomination was being interviewed at Easter time, and he was quoted as saying something like this: "It doesn't matter whether Jesus has really risen bodily from the dead, because he's risen in my heart." And sadly, that's the view of some. And so I want us to think about a few things today. Yeah, can we accept a real bodily resurrection as a historical event today? And if so, why does it matter? And then I want us to consider, well, how does this belief that Jesus rose from the dead help us today? Does it make much difference to Christianity? How does it help me in my outlook on life? How does it help me as I face trials, the trials that we're going through at the moment in the world? And I want to focus with you on just one verse in the Bible, or primarily on one verse about Jesus' resurrection, or that relates to Jesus' resurrection. So it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's in verse 3. I will kind of jump around that chapter a little bit, but otherwise we're especially focusing on this verse today. If you're watching and don't have your Bibles, hopefully the words will come up on the screen for you. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the first part I want to focus on is right there at the end, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? We had the historical account of his resurrection from read from Luke's gospel a few moments ago that testifies to, you know, his resurrection. If you believe it, if you say that you believe it, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought of telling a non-Christian, this is what you believe? Or have you actually ever told a non-Christian friend, you know, this is what I believe, that Jesus Christ is physically raised from the dead? Not just as kind of a statement of faith that, you know, I hold to, but as an event in history past. I think it's at that point that our faith kind of undergoes some testing, doesn't it? Because at one level, that statement can sound absurd. People don't just rise from the dead. That just isn't normal. You see, here's what people can easily accept. Fact. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who lived about 2,000 years ago. And fact. He died. Most people would probably be willing to accept those two facts. You see, there's material outside the Bible that testifies to Jesus' existence and his death. But what the first witnesses claim, and through them what the Bible claims, is that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. He died on a Roman cross at Passover on the Friday, just as we've celebrated this week. He was put in the grave that night, and a stone was rolled across in front. A guard was posted. But when the women came to the tomb with spices and perfumes to anoint the body, early in the hours of Sunday morning, his body was gone. And they didn't immediately believe that he had risen. But then Jesus appeared to Mary, or to the women, and then to the disciples, and then to many of his followers. That's the claims of the Bible. Should we, in our day and age, have any issue with miracles? Are they just too absurd to accept? You know what? I think society's kind of changed on this a little bit. I think there's people who are far more open to the mysterious, to things that are happening out of the ordinary. And the fact is, unexplainable, out of the ordinary things happen quite frequently. Have you ever heard of Dr. Sean George? He's a medical doctor who's the head of medicine at Kalgoorlie Hospital. And back in 2008, at the age of 39, he had a heart attack while he was travelling home from a work trip down to Esperance. He was clinically dead for an hour and 25 minutes. And during this time, he received CPR and 13 shocks from a different defibrillator machine. And after that 13th shock, his heart rhythm was detected as flatlined, and so the machine advised no more shocks. CPR continued for a little bit longer and eventually was stopped, and he remained in that state for a further 15 minutes before his heart just miraculously returned to spontaneous circulation. You can actually see his website for more details. There were multiple eyewitnesses. He has ECG and defib machine printouts and things like that, and a whole timeline of events. But what's even more amazing in this case is he returned to full health with normal brain function and no long-term damage to any vital organs. That just does not happen for people without a heartbeat for that long. Dr. George has opened up his case for examination from medical experts. He knows a lot of other doctors, and he's presented it all to them and said, what can you tell me about it? He's opened up his case to skeptics, and nobody can explain it by any kind of natural causes. But is that all that makes a miracle? You see, what is a miracle? We could define a miracle simply as kind of an interruption into the normal expected course of events. But actually, it's a lot more than that. Or it is more than that. C.S. Lewis did a lot of thinking and writing on miracles, and he's quite helpful here. He wrote in an essay called Miracles. He wrote this: "The experience of a miracle, in fact, requires two conditions. First, we must believe in the normal stability of nature, which means we must recognize that the data offered by our senses recur in regular patterns." You see, the laws and processes that the human race has discovered, you know, through science, they don't in any way nullify the possibility of a miracle. In fact, they're a precondition. If there are no laws of nature, if everything's just random, anything could happen, well then the term miracle is just meaningless. C.S. Lewis continues. Okay, so that was the first one. You need this precondition of the stability of nature. Secondly, he says, we must believe in some reality beyond nature. What I didn't mention before is that Dr. Sean George and his wife are Christians. Their testimony is that his heartbeat spontaneously returned after his wife prayed a short prayer asking for his life. And their testimony is not that it just, that it's just unexpected, that something just unexpected happened. It's that it is a miracle, that God actually did it. You see, if we accept that there exists something beyond the natural realm that we see and can sense with all our senses, in other words, if there is a supernatural being, we can actually easily accept that being could input something into the natural system which would change the normal expected course of events. Now, of course, that's what some people are going to reject, right? If you've rejected God completely, then of course, you know, it's easy to reject miracles. But if we accept that there is a God who can do anything, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually a very good explanation for the existence of Christianity and the amazing spread that it had throughout the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not here today to try and give you proofs or evidence for the existence of God. I'm just trying to help us think at the moment about what is a miracle and specifically about how that affects Christ's resurrection. You see, for us who accept the God of the Bible, we don't actually find it hard to accept the miracles of the Bible. But here is the important fact from the Bible about Christianity. If you do not have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do not have Christianity. You cannot jettison the resurrection and still have the real thing. But, you know, it is with great joy and confidence that we as believers affirm that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's the basis of Christianity. It's the foundation that our lives are built on as Christians. Jesus is risen and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And so he is reigning now over the universe. It is only if that is true that we actually have any benefits from him at all. And now I want to spend the next little while looking at two benefits that we see from 1 Peter 1 verse 3. What it tells us that we as believers have, you know, these benefits that kind of come in connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So have a look at it with me. The first one is new birth. It says, in his great mercy he has given us new birth. Well, what is new birth? Birth, of course, is a vivid picture for us, isn't it? A newborn baby that we can see and hold is full of life and potential. At birth, there's this new life that has come into the world. Well, in the same kind of way, where there is no spiritual life in a human, the new birth from God produces this new spiritual life. Jesus himself taught about the new birth. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the ruling council, men from the ruling council, came to Jesus at night to ask him some questions. And Jesus kind of stops him in his tracks, by saying, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again," or literally born from above. And Nicodemus is kind of confused. He's immediately starting to think of natural birth. And so he asks, "Well, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they can't kind of enter into their mother's womb to be born again, right?" But Jesus repeats his point. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water," that is, the Spirit. "You see, flesh gives birth to flesh," he says, "but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born from above." That is the new birth that Peter's talking about. It is the work of the Spirit to give new life to a person. And it's absolutely essential. "You cannot," he says, "enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. Unless you have this new birth." Well, how does it come to us? Well, we will see as we go through the book of Acts in the coming weeks that it is because Jesus is raised from the dead and then exalted, raised up to rule at God's right hand, that he has now poured out the Holy Spirit, who now baptizes people into Christ. That is, the Spirit unites them in Christ's death and resurrection. That is, through that he gives them life, new birth. It is entirely a work of God accomplished through his Spirit. But I mentioned, this factor, that it's because Jesus is raised to life and reigning that he has poured out his Spirit. That is why the resurrection is so important for us, to gain new birth. But there's actually another means of new birth that Peter himself draws our attention to in this chapter. Look at verse 23 with me. In verse 23 it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Here, Peter's kind of combining that metaphor of birth, of newborn baby, with plant reproduction. He says, people are like grass. That's our natural state. We don't last very long on earth. We grow up and we try and, seek glory and, through all our efforts and that kind of thing. But we, along with the glory that we attain, just like the flowers and grass, wither and fall. But the new birth has come about, he says, from a new kind of seed, an imperishable seed. And what is this imperishable seed? Well, verse 25 tells us, it is the word of the Lord that endures forever. It is the word which was preached to you. It is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's what brings us new birth. You see, as the Spirit works, people believe that word and they are born again through an imperishable seed. Now, if this seed is imperishable, it would follow then that the new birth involves the creation of new life that is also imperishable. And that's what we as believers know and expect. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, he's the first fruits. And one day we too, who believe, will be raised from the dead. On that day, nobody will say resurrection is a miracle. It'll finally happen to all. It'll just be what's normal. So if you're starting to wonder, well, am I born again? Do I have this new birth? Well, have you believed the word, the good news about Jesus, that he rose again? after dying for your sins. That's the starting point. If you're watching this and you know that you don't have this life, but you want it, you can't control what the Spirit does, but what you can do is listen to the word that has been given, this good news about Jesus. Come with an open heart and contact us. Investigate the amazing claim that Jesus is raised from the dead. And if you confess your sin, that is, if you confess that you've rejected God, that you've lived in rebellion against Him, and you turn your life to Jesus, confess Him as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And this new life may be yours. So that's the first wonderful benefit that we have from God's mercy to us, new birth. And the second benefit is in this verse, in 1 Peter 1:3, is a living hope. It says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Those who have this new birth have a living hope. Now, we kind of often think about hope as something uncertain, you know, kind of more like a wish. You know, I hope I get into that course, or I hope I get that job. I hope Bruce isn't too much longer. But, yeah, never kind of sure whether it's going to happen or not. But that's not the concept of hope that's meant here, and so often what's meant in the Bible. The hope here is something that's certain. It just hasn't arrived yet. And so it's longed for patiently. Verse 13 says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. That's when this hope for us will arrive. When Christ is revealed at His coming, because He's raised from the dead, we're looking forward to His return to us. Now, let me also ask, well, in what sense, though, is this hope living? Well, it must be opposite from dead hope. It is alive. It's ongoing. It has vitality. It is active in the life of the believer. And why is this hope alive? Well, because it depends on something that's happened in the past that has secured it. It is a living hope because the one through whom it's come is living. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And what is this hope? Well, I actually think verse 4 is not actually adding a second thing, as most commentators seem to indicate. I think verse 4 is actually explaining the living hope. It says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You see, for Peter's initial hearers, that they were people who were scattered around the Roman Empire. Many, if they'd been displaced from their lands, you know, they've lost land, they've lost their family inheritance. That could be a cause for hopelessness, couldn't it? But they're reminded that they are those who have new birth, a spiritual birth. And if they receive that, then with it they have a new inheritance. A heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's a good thing to be hoping for, isn't it? For them and for us. An inheritance that cannot be destroyed by a worldwide economic crisis, or decimated by stock market crashes, or by plunging house prices, or by failed business, or whatever it is. It's an eternal inheritance. The inheritance is, as one commentator described, untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It is compounded of immortality, purity, and beauty. What a wonderful hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this hope no matter what trials we may face, both now, if you're facing trials right now, which many of us may be, but even in the future. It's a hope that no event in this world can take away from us, because it doesn't depend on anything in this world. It depends upon the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, who is coming back again. Peter later writes in his letter, we who have this hope, we should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason this hope is in us. Well, if we have this hope, let's pray and seek the opportunities all the more in this time to share with the people around us the hope that we have. Let me finish by placing these two benefits that we've looked at back into their context in this verse. This new birth is according to God's great mercy. We've done nothing to deserve this. And so, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has raised Christ Jesus from the dead and given us new birth into a living hope, he is our God and Father too. Brothers and sisters, this Easter Sunday, with all the gloom in the world around us, let us praise God because Christ is risen. You know, we can say in along with that great Gaither song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, our God and Father, because you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that, thank you, Father, we praise you that you give us new birth into a living hope through him. Father, help us today hold on to that hope. Help us move forward through whatever trials we are facing, rejoicing in what we have in Christ, holding it out to those around us, rejoicing in the victory that you have, that Christ has, and that we have through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thanks, Hazel.